All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here in Genesis 17, or in verse 3. This verse looks to Abram's response to God. In the preceding verses, to remain positive, to let God establish this bilateral aspect of the covenant between him and God, and enjoy all the immense blessings over and beyond, as we would say, phase one blessings, over and beyond the unconditional blessings of the Hebrew race and the promise heir, to all the additional blessings for one's orientation to God's will for their life in regards to their phase two. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, he prostrated himself as, if you will, overt evidence of his willingness to engage here in inhale faith, the double use of communicative words, talking and saying, emphasizes the importance of the content of which God is getting ready to reveal, teach him in this respect. And we're dealing with the fact that this genuflecting that he engages in is evidence, if you will, of willingness to worship God, just like the song we sang, to bow down before God. And it looks at and emphasizes the first step in order for Abraham to enjoy these over and beyond blessings. And it must first and foremost come through inhale faith. So falling on his face is an act of humility, willingness to accept the truth and worship of God, as we saw in the example of 1 Corinthians 14:25, point 8, page 7 of our notes. Abraham prostrating, indicated that he is willing to listen under inhale faith, giving God his undivided attention. The decorum in regards to the local church is for a purpose. It is designed to be monologue, to provide an environment with as little distraction as possible, so that those who are positive to God's word can give their full concentration, consideration in regards to the teaching of God's word at hand. And here is, we call that listening to doctrine, we call that inhale faith. Faith in its active form comes first and foremost through believing the faith in its passive form, the truth of doctrine. Inhale faith, just as one must breathe in and out, so is the Christian life. Exhale faith, then for phase two, looks at the application. The application will follow in regards to performing the rite of circumcision, which is the sign, the covenant in and of itself, in regards to its fullest rendition of maximum blessing. Again, it's important to understand the covenant has both phase one and phase two elements that are presented in regards to his promises. So 9, Abram's prostrating was overt evidence, an example of the kind of positive volition he possessed. So obviously we don't have to genuflect in regards to engaging in worship. But here it is just indication as he is standing before Yahweh and Theophany of his reverence, obedience, and immense acclamation and desire to hear what God has to say. So 10, God then is free to then communicate with Abram the full complement of divine blessing in anticipation and commensurate with his father's volition. The doctrine that comes out and is taught in regards to our Christian life is an anticipation for father's volition that will apply it for their benefit. To the degree that they are willing to embrace it and engage in it and apply it in their lives under God's directive will, obviously that teaching has that type of impact of encouragement, comfort, motivation, etc., attached to the Christian life. 11. Now the PL form of the verb talk, which is debar, the noun means word or thing in a generic sense. And hence the PL form here, which is intensive, utterly or intensely spoke, emphasizes the content of the teaching spoken with authority. Again, we do things in our Bible classes not to be different, even though unfortunately we are for most people, but we do it because these are the examples that we find in Scripture and how doctrine is to be handled and communicated in such fashion. God takes a doctrine seriously. Abraham takes a doctrine seriously. And the emphasis is obviously on the word spoken. As we recognize, in regards to communicate our doctrine, it's not their personality. It's not some personality cult. Other aspects physically that people place upon people gives them, if you will, perception of importance or whatever. No, it's on the content of what they're speaking. Amazing, the goofballs out there in this world will align themselves with people just because of the way they look. I mean, in appearance, not, I understand professional versus sloppy and all that stuff, but I mean, because they're handsome or they're pretty, see. Yeah, they are until they open their mouth. What's in their soul? See, that's what matters. And one only reflects what's in their soul through their communication and speech, see, then actions in that regard. So the PL form of the verb talk emphasizes the content of the teaching spoken with authority. It is to be, doctrine is to be taught with authority. It comes from the ultimate authority, the creator of the universe. So, under inhale faith, obviously, it demands that one listens to the words spoken. 12, then the following verb, saying, amar, emphasizes the verbal communication of the teaching face-to-face. We see the communication in its audible form here, face-to-face, as Yahweh is in theophany, before Abraham. And face-to-face, indeed, is the preferred method in regards to teaching Bible doctrine. Obviously, we know, and there are examples of those who may not necessarily be with face-to-face for periods of time, but ultimately, and overall, face-to-face is the preferred method and the essential ingredient necessary for one to ultimately perform God's will and duty for their life. Tapes, notes, things of this nature are designed to be a substitute, not a replacement. See, if you can't be here, all right, can't be here. That's between you and God, your reasons. But otherwise, only in a face-to-face environment do the gifts function to the full capacity. Listening to a computer or a tape, you can obviously turn me down or turn me off, which I won't go there. But anyway, anytime you want. But when you're in Bible class, obviously, the pressure's there to eyeball me and face to face. we see the full impact. It is different. It's different. I know. I've been a sheep. I know. I know what it's like to have to listen to a tape rather than be in Bible class. And it's not the same. Yeah, you may find some edification. You might find some encouragement. It's just not the same. So the same, the second communicative verb, emphasizes, hence, the audible communication of doctrine, presenting the content, word spoken, in a face-to-face method. So 13, inhale faith, which is active faith of hearing and believing Bible doctrine. It's the first step for all believers to secure a successful phase two and maximum blessing. Now, Abraham is to be the premier example, if you will, a prime example for his progeny to follow. So it begins first in his exercise of the inhale faith. If you're not here, you're not willing to listen to Bible doctrine, you're not going anywhere spiritually. I don't care who you are. See? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can't exercise faith if you do not have a content, a subject, in order to listen to either be in agreement or not. James 1, 19 and 20. The admonition given to the believers by James, this you know, my beloved brothers. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. To come in and listen to Bible doctrine, you're going to hear the truth from God's perception. And not all times does the truth pat us on the head and stroke our emotions and things of this nature. It can obviously impact us, show us where we are wrong in our thinking, our life otherwise. And you've got to come in and be willing with an open mind, being in fellowship, first and foremost. Isolating the sin nature and have the attitude of concentration, a desire to hear the truth, and then when it does go against you one way or the other, or incite those things in life that tends to promote indignation, one is to keep that under wraps and give the doctrine a full hearing before they come to an ultimate conclusion. Sometimes it can stir up righteous indignation. But slow to anger there emphasizes your intellectual honesty, being willing to take the brunt of the truth face to face in such manner without spinning off knee-jerk reactions under anger. I can't believe he said that. Yeah. Because it goes against some sacred cow, human viewpoint, SCA, predilection or desire, false doctrine that you've been taught before. Yeah. All kinds of things can enter in. So, first and foremost, you got to have your ears on. Got your ears up, buddy? Good buddy? Huh? Breaker, breaker. And you got to listen. You don't sit there and take issue with it. Too many times I've watched people do it, and they don't have their spiritual act together. They haven't given a full hearing, and they're embarrassed by spitting out something that is not correct and have to be corrected again. Give it time, over time, as after almost 20 years, you have probably seen the doctrine will confirm itself and will revalidate itself over and over and over in regards to the truth, no matter the hand. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. To be under one's emotions, that's what anger is, an emotion, isn't really going to advance you. You've got to have your intellectual hat on, your spiritual hat on, which is the subject of the next verse in 21, isolating the sin nature in James, for Bible class to have its desired impact in your life. 14, the additional conditions now for exhale faith, which is application of Bible doctrine, as part of walking and being blameless then, are to follow in regards to Abraham at this time. So, I isolated that verse because of its importance of Abraham in dissecting his willingness to walk and be blameless must begin with in such fashion. All right. Bible class then commences in its fullest form, as in verses 4 through 8 that we'll do for a unit. We now have the blessings disclosed to Abraham. Yahweh speaking, God all sufficient. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. As for me is the pronoun, first common singular in the Hebrew, ani, A-N-I-Y. Literally, I myself. And then you had the particle, interjectory particle, behold, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. My covenant, the common feminine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, a word for covenant, berith, B-E-R-I-T-H. My covenant, with the suffix, with you, is the preposition eth, with the second masculine singular suffix, Abraham, eth, E-T-H. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow perfect second masculine singular or verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, literally, and you will become. Then you have the preposition lamed, plus the common masculine singular noun in the construct, our word for father, av, A-B. Then you have the common masculine singular noun construct, our word here, hamon, H-A-M-O-N. You will become as a father of, and this word literally means to cry aloud, a tumult, clamorous. Here translated, a multitude or abundance of. And that it being nations, the common masculine plural, absolute, goy, G-O-Y. Verse 5. Now we have a name change. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. Wow conjunction, followed with a negative particle lo, L-O. Our verb to call is the nifal in the passive, imperfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. And it will not be called any longer, no longer, or again, is the adverb owed, O-D. What will be not called any longer is your name. Your name is introduced, assigned a direct object, followed with a noun, common masculine singular, construct second masculine singular suffix, shem, S-H-E-M. Abram, as it has been, his birth name. Then you have the wow consecutive, followed with the cal perfect third masculine singular, hayah, verb, again. But it will become, literally, H-A-Y-A-H, it will become your name, common masculine singular construct, the second masculine singular suffix, shem, repeated. Then the new name is Abraham. Literally means father of nations, transliterated. Abraham. The name's definition is given for us in the second part of the verse, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. You have the conjunction key, K-I-Y, for because. Then you have the common masculine singular construct, or noun for father, again, of. For a father of, then the common masculine singular construct, or noun, hamon, repeated, H-A-M-O-N. A multitude of nations. Common masculine plural absolute, goy. Then you had the verb, which is at the beginning of the English, is at the end of the Hebrew. It's a cal perfect first common singular with a second masculine singular suffix. Our verb to give, I gave you. Translated, I will make you. But it's in the past tense. N-A-T-H-A-N. So the English here is a little bit misleading. Literally in the Hebrew, because as a father of a tumult or multitude of nations, I gave you. That's literally the Hebrew. It's not a future, it's a past. He's looking back somehow. And what this is doing is looking back to the near context reference to Hagar in that situation. This is where the multitude of nations all began. See, it's through Hagar and Ishmael. But anyway, we'll deal with that in the notes. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. He's to enjoy unbelievable reproduction. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the hifel perfect first common singular verb farah, P-H-A-R-A-H. Literally, I will cause to bear fruit. Again, translated make. Then you have to sign a direct object with the second masculine singular suffix F, U, Abraham. Then our word exceedingly is the same thing in regards to the blessing phrase before. You have the preposition bait, then our adverb repeated twice, mayod, mayod, by very much, exceedingly. So I will cause you to bear fruit by very much and over and beyond. And I will make nations of you. Again, the Hebrew, the English here, misses it. In the Hebrew, you have the wow consecutive, cal perfect, first common singular with second masculine singular suffix, our verb to give again, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. And I will give you, literally, four nations in the Hebrew. Preposition laman, then our noun goy, repeated. And kings shall come forth from you. Wow consecutive, or wow conjunction, excuse me. Then our noun for kings, common masculine plural absolute, melek, M-E-L-E-K. From you will go forth or come forth, however you state it. You have the preposition with the second masculine singular suffix, men, from you, M-I-N. Then our verb to go forth is a cow in perfect third masculine plural. Obviously future here. You got saw, Y-A-T-S-A. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. Vowel consecutive. And then here's our verb that's rightly translated, establish. Is the hifil, perfect first common singular, cum, Q-U-M. I will cause to stand, hence establish. Sign of direct object, my covenant, bereath. Again, common feminine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, B-E-R-I-T-H. Between me and between you, literally. Preposition with the first common singular suffix, by-in. Wow conjunction, then by-in repeated with the second masculine singular suffix, between me and between you. And your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Wow conjunction, preposition by and repeated. Here's between now his descendants, the common masculine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix are literally our word seed, zera, Z-E-R-A. Between your seed, your descendants. After you is the adverb with the second masculine singular suffix akare, A-C-H-A-R-E-Y. For throughout their generations, literally for their generations. You have the preposition lamed, then the common masculine plural construct with the third masculine plural suffix, dor, our word for generations, their generations, D-O-R. Then the preposition lamed, and our noun for covenant bereath, repeated. For a covenant, everlasting. Everlasting, forever. Common masculine singular noun absolute, olam. O-L-A-M. Purpose, to be God to you and to your descendants after you, or resulting. You have the preposition lamed followed with the cal infinitive construct. To become, hayah. H-A-Y-H. Emphasize the purpose of the covenant, the ultimate result. For you, to become for you, preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix. Literally, for you, to God, is how it's stated in the Hebrew. Preposition lamed repeated. All the times this preposition, we see it here in this verse. To God, lamed with our common masculine plural absolute noun, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And to your descendants, wow conjunction. To, again, preposition lamed, your descendants, Zera, their same noun, Zera, seed, with the second masculine singular suffix. After you is our adverb again with the second masculine singular suffix of akare. A-C-H-A-R-E-Y, for your descendants after you. In verse 8, and I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. Wow, consecutive, our verb to give again, nathan, to you, is a preposition lamed, again, with a second masculine singular suffix. So give to Abraham, to you, and to your descendants. The same words earlier, while conjunction, lamed, our noun for seed or descendants, common masculine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, zera. After you, adverb, akare, with the second masculine singular suffix. The land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. You have the sign of the direct object. And then our noun, common feminine singular construct, word for land, earth, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, the land of, your sojournings, common masculine plural construct, with the second masculine singular suffix, our noun, Nagor, N-A-G-O-R, sojournings, travelings. Then you had the sign of the direct object. All these things pointed to what he will give. All the land of Canaan. You had a common masculine singular construct noun, kol, all, every bit of. Eretz, land, noun, and then our proper noun, Canaan, Canaan, transliterated. For an everlasting possession. For an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. You have the preposition lamed. Then our noun, common feminine singular construct, translated possession, is akuza. A-C-H-U-Z-Z-A-H. For a possession of everlasting, eternity. Olam, our noun olam repeated, O-L-A-M, common masculine singular absolute. And I will become, I will be, but this is an active verb, so the state of being that ultimately we're Indian demands action to begin with. Cal perfect, first common singular, Hayah, again repeated. For then, preposition lamed here with the third masculine plural suffix, looking to his descendants. I will become for them. And then you have the preposition lamed repeated. This all shows direction, see, back and forth. Follow with our noun for God, Elohim, to God. Again, E-L-O-H-I-M. All right. Well, we can pick up with the analysis now. Tuesday. It's our morning to observe at the Lord's table. So we'll stop class now, let everybody get in their proper positions. The Lord's table, formerly referred to as the Eucharist, was instituted by Jesus Christ on the evening of the day, the evening before the day of his crucifixion, the night that he was betrayed, via his disciples, as a ritual that is to be observed by church age saints in an assembly together in a formal way. In concentration, contemplation of his person and work on the cross as it pertains to our salvation. And it is to be done with the attitude and air of thankfulness, if you will, celebration and joy of what God has provided through his person and what he did for us. The ritual is not efficacious. It does nothing to save us. as the Catholics would otherwise teach. You don't have the wafer and sip out of their pass around wine jug, then you're not going to go to heaven. That's their teaching. No, a ritual is simply that, a ritual. It is symbolic, and it's designed for us as believers to take doctrine and put it together with the physical, which in and of itself, the ritual personifies Jesus Christ in his own ministry as he constantly paralleled the physical with the spiritual. And to look upon these things in their symbolic way, to recognize and let illustrate for us what his person and work on the cross means regards to us in our salvation. The ritual itself has two elements, the bread and the cup. It has two actions, eating and drinking. The bread and cup are symbolic of his person and his work on the cross. The eating and drinking is symbolic of the individual's faith in his person, just as we must eat and drink in order to have and sustain life. So we must exercise faith in his person in order to obtain and maximize, if you will, in regards to our eternal life. So this is the primary symbolism that is attached to the elements and the actions of which we are to consider in observance of this ritual. We don't have to be a member of a particular church in order to observe the ritual. But one of the things the ritual does point to is that we do need to be a believer in Christ, what it symbolizes. Otherwise, we are simply engaging in action without reality. And obviously, anyone who is an unbeliever engages in ritual, it's not going to do them any good. They're spinning their wheels. But otherwise and further, we are also exhorted by Paul to make sure that when we partake of these elements and their symbolism, in consideration of the doctrine that is being reflected upon, we are to make sure that indeed we are in fellowship, that we have isolated the sin nature in appreciation and thankfulness to his work on the cross and victory over the destructive death, the indwelling STA of which all individuals are born into this world in that nature and capacity. If we judge our bodies rightly, Paul says, we will not be judged. So this obviously brings about, if you will, both phase one and phase two elements, again, in regards to the ritual, as one is able to extend their own doctrinal frame of reference with respect to Jesus Christ and what he has indeed performed for us in his work on the cross and accomplished on behalf of mankind. It's our custom for all to retain the bread until we've all been served. Thank you. The bread is symbolic of the person of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on his humanity. Two characteristics of this bread is unique. First and foremost is that it is unleavened. Leaven in the Bible consistently is symbolic of sin. So bread that is unleavened recognizes that Jesus Christ in his humanity was without sin. This, first and foremost, is all importance because this is the condition that he came into this world with, without sin, as God the Holy Spirit supernaturally brought about his birth through his mother Mary and bypassed the indwelling sin nature. And then he refrained and abstained from sin throughout the entirety of his human life and ministry at the first advent. Only in this condition was the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, able to come into this mysterious and powerful union with this man, Jesus Christ. And in this union, they became one. They are one person. And that is because he possesses that attribute that God demands, regards to man, to have fellowship and accomplish his divine will in regards to the history and creation of man. The bread, secondly, is broken. This recognizes that Jesus was willing under his own human will, and obviously in compliance and agreement with the Godhead, to give up his absolute righteous status on behalf of mankind and take on the judgments of the sins of mankind so that they could be delivered from the yoke and constraints of death in and of itself, which the sin nature brings about. It recognizes that God, who created man perfectly, man failed God. And in order for man to get out of their dilemma, God, who will not have fellowship with anything less than perfect morality and righteousness that he possesses, said in order to restore a relationship with man, they must pay me back in the value of absolute righteousness. Jesus Christ was that value. And he literally went to the cross and he offered up his body, which was sinless, without leaven. And he took upon his own body in penalty and payment for the sins of mankind and suffered the consequences that we otherwise are so deserving in that respect. And with these two things, then the bread becomes the sacrificial lamb as pictured in the Old Testament to bring about salvation for mankind in this respect. On the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Father, again, thank you for our so great salvation. Thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your perfect plan is centered on him and his accomplishments some 2,000 years ago. That has eternal consequences for all concerned. We ask you to bless us in our consideration, continued consideration and contemplation of the remainder of this ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. The cup is designed symbolic to illustrate Christ's work on the cross as to the aspect of the payment that He gave the Father to release us from the slave market of sin. We are all born in this world as slaves. We're all born in this world as humanity under the jurisdiction, the power of the evil one, Satan himself. Christ's work on the cross turned all that around for any who is willing to exercise faith in His person otherwise. He was victorious in regards to sin in His own life and taking on the wrath of God otherwise in accepting the punishment for sins. But He also had that very value of plus R necessary to redeem us from this particular slave market, spiritual slave market that we have found ourselves in. This comes about mechanically through spiritual death. The cup, which is referred to as His blood, does not emphasize His physical death. It emphasizes His spiritual death, the death that is efficacious in value in regards to purchasing those who would believe in Him for His own, for that to be the Father Himself. Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning. He was there for 6 hours till 3. At noon, the earth became dark, gave Him His privacy. At that point in time, He underwent spiritual death. His plus R, the token of it, is seen in His possession of having a human spirit as a person being sinless. He was given that human spirit when He was born. We know He had a human spirit, and it's another reason why it's probably included in regards to the Gospels, because when He died, it says He gave up His spirit. And that shows you that He had a human spirit. And that is His token of plus R. But when He gave up that human spirit, He broke fellowship with God in His humanity. His deity, if you will, rejected His humanity. Essentially, He was alone on that cross in His humanity in regards to His person taking on all the penalty and repercussions of sin in this world. And for 3 hours, He endured in that state. And He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken Him, but it is language to denote that this fellowship had been broken. And at the end, He said, it is finished. What's finished? Sin-bearing. Sin-bearing. It is that era on the cross, that period of time on the cross, that's efficacious in regards to our forgiveness of sins before God and securing our salvation. His physical death that followed is simply evidence of regards to His success on the cross, because within 72 hours He was already raised from the dead as the first human being ever to be raised with a resurrection body in this capacity. And it showed that He was victorious over death, which began first in the spiritual realm and then has His consequences, repercussions, results in regards to the physical realm in that respect. And likewise, after they had eaten, He took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, again, we thank you for this local church. We thank you for the population here. We thank you for all the benefits and blessings and promises pertaining to our salvation. We celebrate and magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this vein. It is through Him that all this is made possible in compliance to your plan. We ask you to continue to bless us in our own continued spiritual advance, holding fast to faith, staying the course, bringing us back for next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.